in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have your seat. We'll have some time to pray. At the end, we'll go straight to the Word. Pastor Reno started a series recently on basically we're speaking about possessing the gates. Claire, could you please help us? Possessing to transform. And if you may go to the next slide, if you don't mind. This scripture was basically the main reference for the sermon he gave. I would recommend you to go and download it and listen to it. I will come back to this scripture, but we may skip this slide as well. So these were the two sermons, healing to leading, from healing to leading, leading from the hearts, which was last week. And I'm going to be speaking about prophetic action. And next week, Leona will close with possessing the gates. So let us go to the following slide after this. By the way, these drawings were done by Leona. And God has been speaking to her about this thing. And I think on Sunday next week, she'll explain and expand around that. But it's very important for us to understand the movement of God, even through scriptures. And this particular scripture in front of you comes from the context where Abraham offered Isaac. In Genesis, God asked him to offer his only son, and he was obedient, and the Lord called him his friend. And God appreciated him. And in that moment, there are a few promises he received from God. And one of them is the one we find in Genesis 22, verse 17. He says that in blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply. And thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Some translation says, I will bless you, and I will multiply you, and your seed will, or your descendants will be like the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of your enemies. You know, if we have to sit on this scripture, there is so much to say about it. But prophetically speaking, this scripture is referring to Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 29 speaks about, it says that if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. So we have access to the blessings and the promises that God made to Abraham through Christ Jesus. And remember, when you read Matthew chapter 1, Matthew writes his gospel primarily to the Jewish people. And his primary audience was the Jewish people. And the first thing he says in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew, my grandfather. Amen. So the primary thing that he says is that Jesus, son of Abraham, son of David. And it is through Christ Jesus that we find we are co-heir with Christ. So let's go to the next slide. Now remember, he says one of the promises was to possess the gates of the enemies. And the gates represent access. It represents also, that's the place where people either come in or come out. All right? And now in this scripture, John sees Jesus glorified, Jesus sitting on the throne. John was one of the disciples of Jesus, and he was in the Isle of Patmos in the last days of his life. He sees Jesus sitting on the throne. And this is one of the descriptions that they give. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Other translations say, I have the keys of death and grave. What's interesting is that from Genesis already, God said to Adam that from the day you will eat from this tree, you will die. So at the very origin of death, we trace back to the sin of Adam. When he sinned against God. And when he sinned, what happened is that death took place in his life. But the enemy didn't just bring this death, but he also took the keys. But now Jesus, when he died, what he did, But the Bible says he gave his spirit into the hands of God. But he also went into the grave. In fact, the Bible says when Jesus resurrected, they recognized some of the saints walking in the street of Jerusalem. So when Jesus conquered death, he also took the keys of death and Hades. You'll often find this theme of keys. For example, in Isaiah 22 speaks about the keys of David. There was an officer in Israel who held the keys to the city of David. And Isaiah is prophesying that those keys shall be taken from his hands. And Revelation speaks about Jesus having the keys of David. So now, in this particular context, it speaks about Jesus having the keys of death and Hades. In other words, having authority over death. But now, remember, in heaven, there is no death. There is no such a thing as death, because death is something that has to do with the realm of man, where we are subjected to time, but God is everlasting. So in other words, what Jesus did is, instead of just holding the keys, he did that which we're going to read on the next slides. Jesus is having a moment with the disciples where he asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" We know the story, and Peter said, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus said, "This is not flesh and blood I've revealed to you." This, and then he says, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What is Jesus doing? Jesus commissioned his embassy, because the word ecclesia, the word church, speaks about like a government agency. It was actually a term used for those that went to speak on behalf of the king. So Jesus took these keys. Jesus gave authority, the entire authority that has to do with the realm of man, because it is in our realm that we face death and we face all of these things. Jesus commissioned his church by giving to the church the keys. And he says that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And in fact, I love it in one of the translations in French. It says, whatever you exclude on earth shall be excluded in heaven. Whatever you open on earth shall be opened in heaven. That's the kind of authority that God has delegated to his church. And when we speak about authority, there is kind of two levels of authority, or there's two levels of power, if you have to speak in terms of power. There is the theologians, they often explain it quite well. They say, well, there is the dunamis power, which has to do with the supernatural power of God. For example, you see Jesus takes the bread, he multiplies. Or for example, you see the supernatural power of God, the manna came. For example, the Israelites, they were just fed. There was a lot of things. But then you'll see moments where Jesus will see a man oppressed by demons and Jesus will take authority. That's what they call the exousia, the authority of the believer. So we as believers have been delegated. There is an authority that was given to us, which has to do with unlocking things and even bounding things, stopping things. Right? In other words, we are seated on the gates where we allow what has to come in, just like the officer in the time of David, who would allow whoever will come in, or whatever will shall go out. And you'll see Nehemiah, when Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem, one of the things that he made sure, he rebuilt the gates, because the gates represented something very significant in the city of Jerusalem. But now, one of the keys that God has given to the church is that which we call the prophetic, or prophecy. Prophecy, who is a prophet? What does it mean to be a prophet? Prophet, to be a prophet, it doesn't necessarily mean to have a word of knowledge for someone. Not necessarily. The theologians, again, they say the word for prophets is the word Navi, which means someone who speaks on behalf of God. For example, in the case of Moses and Aaron was just a translator of Moses, but Moses was the prophet. A prophet is the one who speaks the word of God exactly as it was delivered to him by God. Some people say a prophet is the mouth of God. He speaks the mouth of God. Now, In the prophetic, there is two dimensions. There is the foretelling and there is the forthtelling. The foretelling is speaking about the future. For example, Isaiah was able to prophesy about the birth of Jesus. For example, David was able to prophesy about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the foretelling. And forthtelling speaks about causing the future. In other words, changing the present through a prophetic word. For example, you see Ezekiel, when he had this vision in the dry bones, the Lord said to him, prophesy over these dry bones. As he prophesied, things started changing. That is the authority or the mandate where God gave him a command and he took then a command that moment. Suddenly, there was a change. That is the forthtelling. But then, amongst prophets, they are people who operate, they kind of operate in three dimensions. They are those who have insight. Insight has to do with the present. There are people who are able to see what is going on, what God is doing in someone's life, what God is doing in a city, what God is busy birthing in the moment. Then you have those who have a foresight. They are able to see things in the future. Someone who can prophesy to you about something that has to do with maybe the next 10 years or the next 5 years. I remember someone prophesied over me when I was 11 years old. He saw me in the English-speaking country and I had no plan to come to Africa. He saw me on a CD cover. That is a foresight. He was able to see in the spirit that which was what God was about to do. And then you have what we call an oversight. That's the ability to actually have the wisdom to know, okay, this is what God is doing in the moment. Then this is what the person needs to do. For example, Joseph. When Joseph had the wisdom of interpreting the dream of Pharaoh, he was also able to provide what needed to be done in order to solve that which was going to happen in the future. So, why am I saying this thing? I'm saying these things to lay a foundation to understand the context from which we can operate when we speak about prophetic action. So what is a prophetic action? A prophetic action is an act that you do in the natural, which has the ability to cause a shift in the spiritual realm, which then manifests in the natural. Remember, the scripture says in Amos that God does nothing without revealing to his servant, the prophets. It doesn't necessarily speak just about the office of the prophet. People who are called, I believe there are people who are called to the office of the prophets. But I believe in one of the things in the last days is that the church of Christ is a prophetic church. It's a church where people are able to see and hear what God is saying. So if God wants to do a new thing, God looks for a man that is ready to act accordingly, that is ready to speak about it. When God wants a new song, God looks for a man that is ready to sing the new song. So, like just as I said, a prophetic action is an act in the natural that has the ability to shift things in the spiritual realm, but then even a spontaneous manifestation in the natural, or even a future manifestation in the natural. I love the testimony of my father. One day, some of the mission team went to DRC. They asked my dad, what are the miracles that you have seen in your life as a minister or as a pastor? And he said, well, first of all, is the salvation of souls, seeing people getting saved. And he said, the second thing is to see that all of his children are serving the Lord. Because that has been his prayer. When he started that prayer, I don't know. When did he start? But what is happening now is actually a manifestation of a prophetic action. Because he had to launch us in the spiritual realm, in the things of God. And he came into perfect agreement with the will of God. Then things in the natural are manifesting. So when I'm ministering or singing or doing all of this, this is a result. This is not a surprise for him. Because these are things that he birthed in the spirit. That's a prophetic action. Sometimes it manifests in the present or in the future. So let's look at the first example. In fact, even in this scripture, before we go to that slide, it says, the lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? I believe there are moments, even in the spiritual realm, where the Lord wants you to make a sound. To make a sound. And that sound is the sound that unlocks things spiritually. And then there is a natural manifestation. And one of the sounds that I can make, it might sound weird to you, it's roaring. And I believe there is a roaring in the spiritual, in the spirit, which I believe it's real. I've heard someone praying in tongues, and it sounds like this is just not natural. The sound of God. The sound of God. I'm not talking about demonic manifestation. I'm talking about the sound coming from God. Let's go to the next slide. This is a typical example that we know very well about Moses. This is very interesting because the Amalekites were descendants of Saul. And Saul, the twin brother of Jacob. So in other words, they were cousins of the Israelites. Now, the Israelites left Egypt because God said they had to go to the promised land. On the way, they did not provoke the Amalekites. They did nothing against the Amalekites. There is no reference that says they went to provoke them. But suddenly these people, they just stood up on their way to resist them. And sometimes even in our personal journey with God, even in our personal lives, there are many times where we have a lot of trouble in our lives where we do not know when did it start, how did it start, how come, and when is it going to end. Maybe we fasted, nothing. Cast the demon, nothing. Counseling, nothing. Accountability partner, nothing. Coming to the service, nothing. And we don't know when is this thing going to end. Sometimes even as Christian spirit-filled, we do have our Amalekites that are manifesting in different ways. But even in this moment, what happened is that Moses, he did a very interesting thing. Bible says he lifted his hands. And whenever his hands were up, they had victory. Whenever his hands low, they lost. This is very interesting. Imagine the rugby Springbok are playing. Imagine the rugby team of South Africa is playing against New Zealand, which gives headache to South Africans. Now imagine, if you are sitting in this room, whenever you do this, they win, they score. And whenever you put your hands down, they lose. How weird is that? But this is a real story. This is a real story in the natural. That was just a natural little obedient act of obedience, which then unlocked victory. You know what God expects from us? Isn't too much things. That's what Jesus would speak about faith like a little seed. Because Christ has already done everything. All we need to do is to believe, to be obedient, to act in faith. That's what the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God. This, in fact, there was one time, at some point Moses got tired. They had to come and hold his hands. You can say, well, why didn't God just give them victory? Why did Moses have to hold his hand? Listen, I don't know. That's how it works. Why do we have to pray? Well, that's how it is. Why do we have to read the Bible? Well, that's how it is. Well, why do we have to drink water? Well, that's how it is. So if you don't drink, you're going to die. That's how God has made up. There is no way we can escape from God. There is no way. Even if you go to the deepest place in the world, you cannot escape from God. David says that. Where can I go and hide from you? So even in this moment, Moses' little action, there is a breakthrough in the natural. Next one. This is a king in Israel, Josaphat. Josh. He, with Elisha, he had to... There was armies fighting against them, and he had an arrow. And the king, the Bible says, then he said, take the arrows. And the king took them. Elisha spoke to him. And Elisha told him, strike the ground. He struck it 3 times and stopped. And then actually, if you read later, Elisha said, well, why did you strike the ground 3 times? You should have struck the ground even 6 times. So you would actually win victories. We had actually 6 victories. You would say, well, God, you could have just struck one and then you could then give a victory. The Lord said, you should have struck 6 times. Many times, we are spiritually lazy. So many times, the Lord wants us to persevere. Imagine, I gave this example in the morning. Imagine South Africa is fighting against the United States. And then the Lord says, I need to take this bottle and I need to hit it 3 times here. Or maybe I need to hate it. And what, if I, as much as I can, that will be the victory of South Africa. So I do. The Lord is like, you do not have enough passion to win the victory. And the Lord said, well, you should have struck many times. And I think sometimes we struggle with that. There is a lot of Christians, when we're just about to reach the promised land,
then we drop.
We drop the bags. Then we're tired. We burn out. We finished. And the Lord is like, this is actually the real moment where we should have actually taken the opportunity. We should actually take advantage. In other words, there is always our contribution as well. God honors our little contribution. Jesus could have fed already the people, but there was a little boy who came with little fish and bread. Jesus could have done just a download of the manna, like in the days of. But Jesus honored the contribution of the little boy. And I think that is where sometimes we are selfie with God. Say, God, do everything. Remember, God will always do what we cannot do. But the things that we need to do, we have to do. God will never do what we have to do. God, whatever we need to do, we're going to have to do. If we have to take an action, we have to take actions. So in this moment, as he struck the ground three times, they only had three victories. And sometimes we limit ourselves because we do not necessarily operate with passion. And I believe passion is key to unlock revival. So there is a lifting of hands, the striking of the arrow. Let's go to the next one. And this is a very powerful picture. And we know all of us this story of Joshua with the children of Israel as they were about to enter to Jericho. They found this city. The Bible says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Next slide, please. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Let's go to the previous slide again. I think the key thing here is this thing. The Lord said. You see, prophetic action isn't a prophetic action unless it is an act of obedience to God. Prophetic action is not spiritual arrogancy. No. A prophetic action is actually, remember I said the prophet is the one who actually speaks the mind of God. So the key in this moment, God spoke to Joshua, but he gave him directions. He gave him directions in terms of how they had to handle the whole situation. So one of the prophetic action was marching. They had to march. Not one time. That's seven times. And on the seventh day, they had to march seven times. You may say, well, God, they could have just marched one day and then just get the whole thing. Why did they have to do all of that? Well, that's how it is. That's how it is. God is God. God is good and is amazing. His ways are always perfect. So I think I'm saying this because a lot of people are offended with God. There is a lot of people who feel God have rejected them. Or God have made so much promises and these promises have been hanging. And I tell you, when you start getting offended with God, most of the time, that is often either self-deception or sometimes a demonic deception. Because the at the end of the day, when you start kind of developing this feeling about God, then you start thinking God is not good. God is good. God is good. You know, knowing that God is good is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. That is why when we are born again, it's the spirit that is born again. Our mind needs to align itself with the truth established in our spirit. Because our spirit knows that God is good. We don't feel our spirit. We can feel our soul. But our soul may feel like, oh, God have made these promises and I feel like my Jericho have just blocked me now and I'm not going to march around. I'm tired. I'm burnt out. I'm just going to sleep around. Maybe my promised land will be on this Jericho gate. That's it. Many times we get into that place. And I want to encourage you, if you feel like you've lost hope, God is good. Do not allow your flesh to minister to you. I love this one thing, the son of Korean, the Psalms, they say that my flesh and my spirit and my soul cry out to God. I believe we need to get to a place where the first desire of our soul, of our flesh, of our hearts, instead of being seen, instead of being food, it becomes the presence of God. When we realign our spirit, our mind and everything with the word of God. So in this moment, they had to march. They were marching around the city. And not only they were marching, they were making sounds. There were people playing the trumpets. On the next slide, please. You will see that there was a certain sequence of things. And on the seventh day, they had to follow a certain protocol that God gave to them. God is a God of details. God speaks in details as well. I believe in that. And when God gives you a detail, follow the detail. Don't try to be clever. Follow the detail. If the Lord tells you, when you come out, Megan, as you come out of this venue, when you want to go to Pinelands, take the route, go through OBS. Take that route. Even if you know that there is another way, decide through, what's the name of this street again? Belmont. Even if there is a Belmont, if the Lord says, go through Observatory, go through Observatory. Even if there is, even from Belmont, there is another, if the Lord said Observatory, go through Observatory. Many times, we are in trouble because the Lord said Observatory, but we went to Belmont. Now we do not have the strength there, and it's a problem. That's not a demon problem. That's your own problem because you have authority and you have a choice. Great. Hallelujah, Lord. So now, even in this moment, as they were marching, they were making sounds. Suddenly, they all fell down. This is a real story in the natural because they were obedient to God. How many walls in our lives haven't fallen, perhaps, because we just didn't choose to march? And I believe even in the natural, even in our lives, there are certain things in our life. Maybe you've prayed, you've done a lot of things. Maybe ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord might lead you to go and maybe take a walk. And maybe that might be the key for your healing. Maybe the Lord might tell you, just go at that coffee shop. Just have a moment, just have a meal. That's it. Or maybe just have communion. As you have communion, suddenly the Lord can release a breakthrough. Many times we think we must always pray, we must always fast. No, no, no. It doesn't mean if you're in trouble, you must always fast. No, the devil is not intimidated with our fasting and prayer. No. The only thing that gives us authority is our obedience to Christ. In fact, Ezekiel said, I prophesied as I was commanded. In other words, Ezekiel was supernaturally in command because he was under the command of God. All right? So, I remember one time I was praying and, you know, I had like a long day. I had to fast. And I just felt like I had to make this scream. I just said, ah! And suddenly, I was done. I just felt like it was done. I didn't need to wait for 6 o'clock to eat. I was just done with the prayer. I just needed to make a sound. And that was the sound of breakthrough. I'm not saying you should go and scream as well in your room. Your neighbors might think you are going crazy. All I'm just saying, it is very important. These things look weird, but that's how it is. We are weird people because we have the Spirit of God in us. Now the people in the world will say, well, so in you there is two spirits, and the Spirit of God and Nama's spirit. You know, Nama, that is his name. All right? So how does it work? They can't understand. The Bible says the natural man cannot receive the things of God. So these things were like weird. The people used to watch, to walk, and the kids and everything. But that was the key for the victory. Let's go to the next slide. So they had a territorial conquest. Deliverance we see in the story of Jehoshaphat where there were this army standing against them. And they started playing instruments. Bible says, as they began to sing and give praise to the Lord, the Lord calls the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. How crazy is that? Imagine there is a group of people who are wanting to come to steal in this venue the chairs. And suddenly, as we start singing, they start fighting amongst each other. How crazy is that? How crazy is that? You see, even our worship team are not entertainment teams. If you are in a worship team, you are not an entertainer. Even as we worship in the church, we do not worship to have some good moment with Jesus only for ourselves. No. This is a corporate setting. We should actually understand, what we actually do, we are actually creating a spiritual dynamic which may release breakthroughs in the lives of people who are not experiencing what we are experiencing here. If you feel the presence, the person walking on the street does not feel that presence. But what we can do, we may trust God that as He's ministering to us, and we can release that grace over the people. Or maybe in the congregation, they may sing a song which is not necessarily appealing to you in that moment, but you may send that song to the person to whom that song is relevant. You know, you may be playing instruments, but it's important to learn to give an assignment to the playing of your instrument. You need to learn to give a direction to your instrument. Like David, he was playing his harp. He wasn't even singing. Bible says that Saul was being free. And if you read carefully, you actually see that Saul was free emotionally, spiritually, and physically. So sometimes the people of Rondebosch might be going through emotional chaos. But as a church, you may feel like, well, the Lord is actually releasing a grace for healing. Okay, well, we are in a good place. Let's send that in the spirit as we worship. When we sing, I believe you're my healer. So instead of just singing, we can represent these people as intercessors. Then we've learned to give an assignment to our praises. So they were worshiping God. And as they were having communion with God, God gave them victory. They were not even singing against these armies. They were just worshiping God. And then God did the rest. So it's very important for us to even learn to be intentional. Even as we play our instrument, even as we worship. Maybe you might not be in the worship team, you do a different thing. But it's important that whatever you do, you learn to give it a prophetic assignment. And this was the key for the people to experience deliverance. Paul and Silas, they were in a cell. Bible says, as they started praising God, suddenly they were free in a cell. This is in the natural. You know, these stories now look like, but this is our normal life. This is the basic of Christianity. And these stories are actually in the Old Testament, where people were not even spirit-filled. But the question that I always ask myself, why are we not experiencing these things? Why are we not walking, actually? Because all of these people were dreaming of the day where people will have actually the everlasting life, which is found in Christ. But we, the people that have received this everlasting life, how come we are so much in trouble that we do not even have authority to stop anything happening even in our street? I believe we have authority, but we have to recognize the authority that was given to us. The Bible says, as long as a hair is still a child, is no different from a slave because he doesn't know his inheritance. He doesn't know his authority. And I believe God has given us these things, the singing, the speaking. God didn't give you the ability to speak so that you can just have good conversations. No, everything that God has given you is primarily for His purpose. In fact, the Bible says, all things, it was through Him that all things were created and for Him. And David says in the Psalms that, praise the Lord, O my soul, and everything within me praise His name. So even the ability to speak, the ability to see, the ability to eat, the ability to have everything has to do with the purposes of God. What does Paul says in Romans 12? I urge you, my brothers, so that you may offer your body as a pleasing and living sacrifice, which will be your reasonable worship, your reasonable service. So every part of us is supposed to serve the purposes of God. And I believe everything that God has given us are keys and tools to really manifest the perfect will of God in the environment in which we live. Let's go to the next slide. Miracles. We see the story. I love the story of Jesus, of Peter you know, Peter was a fisherman and spent the day, nothing happened. And Jesus, the master, imagine you pitch up Muizenberg, Kathleen. Muizenberg, you pitch up there, people fishing at night, nothing. And then we say, well, maybe we need to go and we need to go to Shofar on the Bosch because apparently they have authority to speak into the things. And it's like, well, cool. I think we know someone. We know someone called Kathleen. We know another guy called Emmanuel. And we know Megan. Okay, maybe let's call them. They go on your Facebook. They send you a message. Okay, well, we are in trouble. We cannot get fishes here. Would you please come? And now you pitch up there. Okay, we'll say, cool. All you need to do, throw your net on the left side or the right side. And suddenly, there is a breakthrough. Today, it looks weird. But this is the God, this is the Christ we're following. This is the natural things he did. This is the natural things that Jesus did. And this story looks weird. Are we Muslims or are you Christians? This is our normal life. This is the normal Christian life. What is our basic mandate? Jesus said, go unto all the nations and make disciples. What is the next thing? Baptize them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's the next thing? What's the next thing? I think Armand will help me on this one. What's our mandate, Armand? I think Armand was talking to his wife. I'm saying, what's our basic mandate? Jesus said, go and make disciples. Okay, continue. Yes, what's the next one? Yes, amen. What's the next one? Yes. There is another one. He says, heal the sick. Yes. Okay. Just repeat again. Heal the sick. How many sick have you healed? Just question mark. Second one. Cast out demons. How many demons have you casted out? Question mark. Third one. Raise the dead. How many dead have you risen? Question mark. Clean the lepers. These are basic things that have to do with Christianity. This is just the beginning. This is the discipleship 101 with Jesus. And yet, it looks impossible to many of us. It looks weird. Where have we gone wrong? I think it's very important at some point that we get back to ourselves and say, well, where am I with the Lord? Where am I with the Lord? There are a group of people, of lepers in scriptures. The Bible says they came together and said, well, let's think a little bit together. Where are we? I think it's very important for all of us as we go into our secret place and say, where am I with Jesus? Do I really know the authority that I have? I love the Apostle Paul because in Ephesians, at some point, instead of just teaching, he was just praying for them. And one of the things that he prayed, the prayer that I always love to pray, he said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened so that you may know what is the authority that we have in him. What is the inheritance that we have in him? What is the authority that we have in him? What is the hope that we have in him? And I think sometimes we are like this church in Ephesus, where we are very blind and we need to trust God for that enlightenment so that we can truly walk in boldness. If Jesus was bold to say throw the nets, then you have to be bold. If Jesus was bold, then we have to be bold. Because the same spirit that was in Christ Jesus lives within you. Unless you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I'm very happy to pray with you now and to trust that you receive the Holy Spirit. Right? So, throw the net. It was a prophetic action that Jesus did. Jesus was the greatest prophet. And suddenly, there was a miracle. And we see again, there is a child, there is a boy that died. Jesus touched the coffin. As he touched the young man, Jesus said to him, get up. I believe one of the things as well in the prophetic is, you know, the touch is very powerful. Some people, like personally, when I pray for people, many times I don't know what to pray. But when I lay my hands on them, suddenly I start seeing things. Jesus, as he touched the coffin, And as he spoke, there was a resurrection. I believe one of the ways, one of the things in the prophetic is speaking, like I, even praying, like Elisha. Elisha prayed for one of his servants once. He asked God to open his eyes so that he can see that the world that were with them were actually much in a much number than even those that they were attacking them. And you'll see that in many situations where Elijah will just speak to the weather of his country, and suddenly there was no rain. Elijah spoke on the drought, and there was a drought. And when Elijah went to pray, suddenly there was a rain. And Elijah was in the Old Testament people. He wasn't born again. Elijah was not born again. We are only born again in Christ. But Elijah was able to speak to the weather of his nation. Elijah was able to speak to the weather of his nation. This is just the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, Cape Town is going through a drought. What are we doing about it? The same spirit that anointed Elijah as a prophet is upon us. I'm not saying if Cape Town is on the drought, it's our fault. No, not at all. All I'm just saying, we have the keys. We have authority. Why aren't we using it? We have authority. I was so challenged on Saturday when my housemate sent me the message about the droughts and Cape Town. Oh my God. I was so like, oh my word. I started thinking, okay, the laundry, how is it going to happen? And how is it going to look? Then I said, no, I'm in the flesh now. In the afternoon, I started praying into my suite. I started speaking into the sky. And I started, no, I need to start praying about this thing. I need to get serious about this thing. And I was reading about Elijah. I got more and more challenged. As I was reading about Elijah, the drought, oh my head. Matthew, wake up. So I just want to throw this challenge to all of us so that we can truly walk in the authority. Can Cape Town say, well, let's trust the church, because the church is the only platform that has a history of miracles of this nature. They cannot go to Krishna. They cannot go to the World Mission Society. They cannot go to Sangomas. They have to come to the church. But now if they come to the church, we're not even healing the sick. Discipleship 101. All right? The miracles. So Jesus touched and suddenly, so one of the things is sometimes as we're trusting, for example, the Memorial Hall in the Jamison Hall, you know, we're trusting to get this venue. We ask the Lord, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to go in that particular place to touch the place? Do you want us to go and march there? You know, what should we do? Just to unlock that which you want to unlock. Because God is the way. You will see that the whole life of the prophetic action has to do with your communion with God. Constant communion with God. I often give you this example of Abraham. Abraham, God said, go and offer Isaac. Now imagine if Abraham never heard again from God when he was actually about to kill Isaac. He could have killed Isaac. But because he heard again from the Lord, said, hey, stop. I've seen your obedience. Don't kill him. Then it is like, now, how many times we are almost about to kill Isaac because we stop hearing? So you will see that obedience, prophetic action, in fact, the act of Isaac being offered sacrifice, it was a prophetic action because it was a picture of actually the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That was the moment where God was revealed to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh. And Jesus was actually the provision of heaven, the ultimate provision of heaven, so that we may receive salvation. So, yeah, let's go to the next slide. The anointing. I love the story of David, how he was anointed. Samuel comes into the house. Bible says, as he anointed him, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel then went to Ramah. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit dwells in this oil. Not at all. Not at all. And what I'm saying is, when Samuel went to anoint him, when he anointed him, it was a symbolic way of what God was about to do. And the obedience of Samuel In fact, remember Samuel was praying for the restoration of Saul. He was passionate about this man who was the first king of Israel. God said, well, I've already moved on. Go to the house of Jesse. And I found David there. And he went, he anointed him. As the Bible says, as he anointed him with oil, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Very interesting. When Saul became king, Samuel also anointed him. But things happened differently. With Saul, the Bible says, Samuel told him, go out. You'll find a certain place where you'll find a company of prophets. They will be playing instrument. And the Bible says, as he arrived there, he said he will prophesy with them. As he arrived, as they were playing, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So the anointing of oil is also one of the prophetic action. And I found this story of Mary as one of the most fascinating story. Mary, the Bible says in John 12 that she went to Bethany. She went to visit Lazarus and Martha. She was there. And the Bible says she anointed his feet. And if you read in Matthew and Mark, Luke, it refers to Mary anointing on his head. But particularly on this verse, it speaks about anointing on his feet. But the whole thing of anointing the guest was one of the ways to honor your guest. You see that as well in Psalm 23, when David says that you set a table in front of my enemies and my cup overflows, and you anoint my head. In fact, in Luke, when you read, the scripture says, well, Jesus said that, well, when I came into your house, you didn't anoint my head, because that was actually the custom of honoring the guest. But I found it fascinating because if you read in John 12, verse 12, that the Bible says, on the next day, Jesus went to Jerusalem. Can someone read it for us? I think that would be cool. We actually see Jesus was received in Jerusalem as a king on the next day after this anointment.
The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.
I'm not saying she went to anoint him as king. All I'm just saying, it is very fascinating that the outflow, what happened on the next day after she anointed him, because John speaks about him being anointed on the head. Very interesting enough, it's almost like the outflow of this event, it's almost like there was a spiritual intuition that Mary had. And in fact, when Jesus resurrected, before he ascended to heaven, Mary was the first person that saw Jesus. And in fact, Jesus said, do not touch me because I haven't ascended. But go and tell your brothers that I've resurrected. Especially Peter. Very interesting. But I'm just saying, sometimes there are certain things in the spiritual realm, in the prophetic, that we can tap into through an instruction. But there are also things that we can tap into through adventure. Through an adventure with God. As we journey with Him. As we learn to be intimate with Him. There are certain things that we may do, which then God can use to unlock things in the natural. So in the context of David, that was the launching of him becoming king. In fact, he didn't become king on the same day, but later on, he became king in Israel. And the favor of the Lord was upon him, the anointing of oil. The Bible says again in James that if any one of you is sick, let him go to the elders so that they may anoint him with oil if he's sick. So that you see as well that God releases healing even through the anointing of oil. That's the reason. One of the reasons why we use the anointing oil. Let's go to the next slide. The next slide is just a few questions that I want you to think about. Because for Joshua in his context, for example, Jericho represented something that had to do with hindrance to step into the promised land. To step into that which God said to him. Jesus said that, or God said to Abraham that your descendants shall possess the gates of the enemies. What is the gate that we need to possess? What is the gate that you need to possess? Because it's very good to be historic about these things, but I believe it is very important for us to download it into our daily reality. What does Jericho represent to you? If Jericho was a resistance for Joshua and the Israelites, what is the Jericho to you? What's the resistance that you're facing? The Amalekites represent oppression, a very close thing to you. Like the Amalekites, they were cousins of the Jewish people. Maybe it could be something that you have culturally inherited, which hinders you to step fully in what God wants to do. There are certain things that are so close to us that we know are not from God. And those things many times gives the right to the enemy to operate in our lives. We may speak all the Christian is, but if we do not deal with the reality of things that are there that are not supposed to be there, we cannot see the end of God. Prophetic action is not a spiritual corruption toward God. We cannot bribe him by doing it. Because God looks at their hearts. And I believe we have to deal with our hearts. When I'm talking about the Amalekites, I'm not focusing on the demons only. I'm dealing about the things in the natural, in the flesh perhaps, that we need to be away from. The things that we know needs to stop. Things that are there that aren't supposed to be there. What is your territory? What is the territory that God has given you? You know, when you do not know what is the mandate that God has given you, you cannot have passion. One of the reasons why people aren't often passionate in the church is because people don't do necessarily things because they believe they have a mandate for it. Sometimes we do things because it's an occupation. But I believe if we want to walk in passion, if you want to see the move of God, we're going to have to trust God. That he gives us his urgency. What is your net? If Peter has to throw his net on the water, what are you willing to throw there? If that king had to strike the arrow on the ground, what is God wanting you to do? If you play an instrument, will you play your instrument in obedience to God? Let's stand. If Megan can play the keys, please. I believe God wants to do something in our hearts. Something that Him alone can do. I would love us to really pray. Because as believers, we carry such a great responsibility. Because even the whole creation is waiting for our manifestation. Sometimes we wait for the creation to do things while creation is waiting for us. Even the creation of Cape Town and the water situation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But you know, there is no way we can have authority over the territory in which we live unless we are under God's authority. Unless we choose to submit to God's authority. Unless we choose to align ourselves with the Spirit of the Lord. Unless we choose to obey like Saul. And he had to live where Saul, where Samuel told him, go and find these prophets. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So I would love us to pray with a militant spirit. To pray as soldiers. Maybe you've prayed as a victim. You've prayed as an offended. You've prayed as an hurt person. But the Lord wants you to pray just in this moment as a warrior. Whatever represents the Amalekites, whatever represents the Jericho, there are people who sometimes they just feel like they are about to, they're almost there, but suddenly there is this thing. A vicious circle. But tonight, instead of a facilitator to lay hands on you, I will have you to use the authority that God has given you, has given to you. Because sometimes even me as a facilitator can put you in trouble. Yes, there is a good thing about it. All I'm just saying, I want to encourage you to step into the authority that you have. To really pray and take authority. If it means for you to make a vow before God, then do it. If it means to make a commitment to do things differently, maybe to pray differently, then do it. But engage with God. Have a conversation with God. Imagine as if God is in front of you. Many times we talk to people and we talk less to God. We don't have much to talk to Him. I believe if we love Him and we are intimate with Him, we can engage with Him with passion. Jesus said, "My house shall be called an house of prayer." Imagine if I go to Nama and I come to his house, I want to save a conversation with him, and then I'm quiet. Nama will think I'm weird. He will think I'm weird. How can I go to Nama and keep quiet? But this is what we do with God. We can talk to everybody for 4 hours. When we get boyfriends and girlfriends, we talk for hours. But then, when we want to engage with God, we don't have words. We don't have words. We spend hours with our cell phones. And this is, I want to challenge us to just pray, to take these little minutes where we can pray. Whether you pray in the spirit or in your tongue, let's take authority. Let's pray. Let's engage with God. The Lord might give you a direction for prophetic action. If you feel like clapping, you may clap. If you feel like shouting the name of Jesus, you may shout. If you feel like marching in the venue, you may march in the venue. But I want us to walk in the liberty of the Spirit of the Lord. For the Word says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let's pray. Hallelujah.